And how many are systematically or have been systematically reading through the Bible since the beginning of the year? After we read the New Testament in the first 90 days, how many have continued in some form of Bible reading schedule systematically? Okay, good. Very good. Whether you're on a schedule or not, I hope that you're being faithful to read the Bible. I really do. For years and years, I struggled and spot read and just did, well, you know, wherever it lands open, that's where God has for me to read. And then I was taught about the importance of a Bible reading schedule. And once I found that, and I just saw the blessing of every single day systematically going back to it and reading through it again and again and again and again all these years, I just find it is so much more fruitful than going, if you'll allow me some liberty tonight, to the same Ephesians, Philippians. And opening to, well, I really love the New Testament because it encourages me. And going to Colossians and reading those verses all over again, there is so much more of the whole counsel of God that's necessary for our lives. So I appreciate the faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we want to begin tonight reading in verse 17. And we want to read down through verse 26. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. The Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. And thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. Shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the word of the living God. And as we open it tonight, I beg of your help. I pray that you'd help me and to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, that I would be able to speak by the leading of thy Spirit the message that you have for us, your people. God, I want to be used. I want to be a vessel unto honor. And I want your people to leave here with some substance that they could take. And Lord, as they ingest the word of God, that their cup would be full tonight. I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness and endeavor to be back in the house of God. I thank you again for the soul that was saved today. And I pray for more souls. I pray that we would continue to see visitors come and people saved because they know not our Jesus. And I pray that, God, that you would be glorified in all of it. I pray that we would never think it's because of us or because of our effort, but God, rather it's because of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. We praise you for who you are. We ask that you'd bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. The first motive for obedience Moses mentioned for Israel as they prepare to go into the land of promise or the land of Canaan was love. And we've looked at these motives for the last several weeks as we've met systematically going through this. Moses is taking the time now, the last month of his life, really, to invest in, if you would allow me, to make disciples. He's trying to get people to get into the place where God has for them. They need to make the progress. And in order to make this next step in their life, he's talking to them about really the secrets of obedience. And the very first one he mentions way back in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, is their love for God. Remember, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. And God wants all of us to be wholly dedicated. And and to be actively loving our God. Why? Because love is the greatest motive for anybody. I don't want to do something out of guilt. I'll do far less. I'll do just enough. I want to do, so when I do something out of love, it's extravagant. It's very active. It's very apparent. It's manifested and my motive is there. He says, listen, when you go, and it's so important that you obey God, you need to obey him with the right motive, and that motive is love. Secondly, he said that the next motive for obedience is gratitude. And we know why, because showing gratitude is one way of expressing love. It's not just a matter of being polite, ladies and gentlemen. It's a matter of expressing to the people that you love that you are grateful for who they are, that they were given to you by God, and that that you appreciate them. We must never forget, however, what the Lord has done for us. And I'm thankful that the Word of God reminds us from beginning to end all that he's done in our life. So he says, now listen, before you go off, you need to know we need to obey the Lord. You need to. And you need to do it because you love him, because of all that he's done for you. Secondly, he said, I don't want you to forget God. I don't want you to get so complacent in what you have that you get your eyes off of God and you become ungrateful. Remember, we preached that message that gratitude is the optimum environment for growth. And so he tells them, listen, be grateful, be thankful, because that's our expressing our love for God. The third motive that we looked at a couple of weeks ago is the motive of separation from sin and being separated unto the Lord, because we want to live up to all that God has called us to be. That is, he's called us to be a holy nation. That is, he's called us to be a peculiar people. That is, not a weirdo, but someone different from what we were before we met him. God said, those are unfruitful works of darkness. I don't want them not only to be not once named among you, I don't want you to have any fellowship with those because they're unfruitful. Now, we could spend the rest of the night talking about the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of the flesh, but I'll not belabor the point. God says, I've saved you. I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into the land of promise. When I brought you out of Egypt, I wanted you to leave everything behind that represents the world. I don't want you to go back to the world. I don't want you to look like the world. I don't want you to worship me like the world worships their God. Everybody still with me? I want you to be my people. I want you to be separated unto me and away from sin. I want you to be a peculiar people. I want you to remember that I chose you, that I put my grace upon you. It wasn't because you're big and strong. It wasn't because you were the most people. It was simply because I chose you, because I loved you. I want you to be chosen, and I want you, in being separated, I want you to bring me glory and honor in everything that you say and in all that you do. And all God's people said, wow, that was pretty weak. That sounded like you're really convinced, huh? And all God's people said, amen. We're supposed to be different. Look, if you're not over that, I'll re-preach the message. The fact of the matter is, I'm not saved to be like I was when God found me. That God didn't save me to be the same way. Everybody still with me? God saved me to be different. He saved me to be a new creature. That means if I associated with the world in one way, God didn't say, well, now you just stay that way and you go off and listen to that music with your friends and you go off and do those things that your friends used to do and you can make all the fun of all of the abominations in the world if you want to because you're my child. That's not what grace does. Grace teaches me to be holy according to the Word of God. It teaches me to live soberly and righteously in this present world and looking unto the coming of Christ. You know why that's important? Because I'm going to stand before him one day. God says, here are some motives for obedience. Now, watch this. We cannot fulfill any of those honorable callings if we do not separate ourselves from the unfruitful works of darkness and cleave unto the Lord. We cannot honor God. We cannot bring glory to God. We cannot do all that we do for God if we're living in sin. Now, that's the cold, hard reality, friend, of the holiness of God. But when you couple that and you put all three of those together, you say, okay, now, Moses was talking about the love of God, being grateful, and being holy. But remember this, these secrets of obedience all depend on one thing, faith. All of them hinge on you trusting the promises of God. That's the underlying motive. Why is it that I'm able to love God? Because he says it's important. Why is it that I'm able to live a holy life? Because he says I've got to. I've got to trust that this is the life that God has for me because he saved me. He brought me out of Egypt. He picked me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock of Christ. He put a new song on my heart. Many shall see it and shall fear and trust the Lord. I've got to trust in what God says to me to bring all of those things to fruition. All of that means nothing without faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we look at this matter, remember, Israel wasn't operating on what the world would call blind faith. By the way, I hope you're not operating on blind faith, because they had God's covenant promises to encourage them and the long record of God's care to assure them. Can I just say this? So do you. You have God's promises sitting right there in your lap. And you have a long history with God. And he's cared for you so much that you're sitting in his house tonight. You are sitting here tonight by the grace of Almighty God. You have the family that you have by the grace of Almighty God. You have the health that you have by the grace of Almighty God. You have the friends that you have in this place by the grace of Almighty God. You had food today, Lord willing, by the grace of Almighty God. You got some sleep, even if it was an hour or two last night, by the grace of Almighty God. Do you hear what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? You have a long history of God's care. And it would not be possible for you to be here tonight. Listen, don't get in your mind that you're really a great Christian without God. You are only what you are, like Paul was who he was, by the grace of Almighty God. Now, God's people don't live on expectations. If you live on expectations as a Christian, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Because many times, like we're learning in our Sunday school class, we have false expectations of God. But when we have biblical, a heart that's biblically sound, and we're not living on expectations, what are we to live on? The promises of God. I can expect one thing, that God's going to keep every one of his promises. That as I look in the word of God, if it says, thus saith the Lord, or thou shalt, then I can take it to the bank. God, you've set the precedence. You know what precedence is, right? You go into a court of law, and they see if this has ever happened before and how they should make a judgment, and they look in the past case filings to find precedence. Am I right, Dave? And when they find precedence, then they go, oh, this helps me with the judgment. This helps me understand what's good or evil, what's right or wrong. And so by precedence, I can go on. God says, that's exactly what I want you to do with me. Test me by my word. Go back. Look at your life. Test it against all the lives in the word of God and see if there's not precedence that you can trust me. And so this last matter of the secret of obedience is about the promises of God. At the end of his life, Joshua reminded the people in Joshua 23, verse 14. In fact, turn there if you will, and I want you to look at this verse. Now, here in Deuteronomy 7, Moses is getting ready to say goodbye to all these kids of the people of Israel. Now, they're still God's people. They're still children of Israel, but this is the next generation. All their parents didn't believe God. All their parents rebelled against God. Moses is trying to prepare them to go forward. Now, in Joshua 23:14, it's at the end of the journey. It's at the other end. Now they're in the land of promise. Now they've seen all that God's promised. And notice what he says in verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. That is awesome. What is he saying? Hey, look, you've got a long history of God caring for you. Why should you doubt him now? You're here, and God's brought you here by his grace. As Christians, we're admonished to live by faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the personification of all the promises of God. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the personification, the manifestation of all of the promises of God. Every sacrifice, every feast, everything in the tabernacle pointed to one individual. His name is Jesus. And so all the promises of God, the Bible says, are in him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So you need to understand that when God promises what he promises, he means, and what he means to keep. Now, every day's success then, or failure, is directly tied to the promises of God. Every day. Every day's successes spiritually. Every day's failures are directly tied to the promises of God. A daily perusal of them will leave a Christian without change. A daily perusal. You know what I mean by perusal. You scan the headlines of the newspaper. You read the headings. You kind of skip through and you read the highlighted verses. You know what I'm talking about. A perusal of just the content, but it's without comprehension. It's just a perusal. I'm going through the motions. We can all, we've all been there. We all understand what a day like that is. By the way, every day that I do that is a wasted day, in my opinion. Every day that I just do a perusal, but a daily perusal of them will leave a Christian without change. However, a daily clinging to them will bring about a faith that is visible to the world and pleasing to God at the same time. Every day that I take the promises of God and I hold them as if I'm holding to the horns of the altar, as they would in the Old Testament, begging for mercy, as if I'm holding to the hem of the garment, as the lady went behind Jesus who needed him so badly and just wanted to touch. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I should be healed. She so trusted in the power of God that she touched him, and immediately she was healed and she was made whole. Now that kind of faith, to the promises of God, brings about a visible change that is not only visible to the world, but it is very pleasing to God. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time that kind of change took place in your life? What do you need to change tonight? Because what Moses is doing here by the very inspiration of God is helping these people prepare for a life in a place that they have never been. They have never needed more, they have never needed any more to trust in the promises of God than right now, because they're about to embark on something that is monumental. And every day we wake up, it's the same journey. We embark on something monumental. Do you know what it's called? The perfect, the good, the acceptable will of Almighty God. You see, Israel is not the church. There's no physical inheritance on this earth that we're going to go to. No, no. Our journey is taking all that God has given to us by way of inheritance each and every day. That peace, that forgiveness, that grace, that love, that joy, that Spirit of God, the Word of God, and taking them all for what they are and using them to bring glory and honor to Him, because that's what Israel was supposed to do. Take possession. Listen, their first and foremost purpose was not to annihilate anybody. That was just the first action. The purpose was that all the earth would know that there's a God in Israel. They were to represent him as a nation of priests. Thereby, we are also supposed to represent God as a nation of God's people, that we're supposed to be ministers unto everybody that we come in contact with. Now, I want you to notice a few elements tonight to the statements Moses commits to God's people in hopes of encouraging them. And I will not finish this by any stretch of the imagination because it's already 5:58. But I would like to get to this first principle, all right? I want you to notice, number one, he reminds them, I want you to hear me, God's been faithful in the past. In verse 17, he says, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose them? Now, what is that? That's fear. How am I supposed to actually follow through? These people are warriors. These people are a nation of an army. If you say, how can I dispose them? He says in verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well, what's the next word out loud? Remember. Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Now there's some key words that you need to highlight in your Bible there. In verse 18, you need to highlight the word remember. In fact, you do good to highlight the words, well, remember. Remember what the Lord thy God did. And you could stop right there. So when you're reading back through there, you'll remember, oh, I remember Pastor preached on this. And what do I need to do right now as I do that? I need to look back and remember all that the Lord has already done in my life. because it helps me to get ready to do what he's got for me to do today. Then I want you to notice there another phrase that you need to highlight possibly. It says in verse 19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw and thy signs and wonders whereby the Lord, in the middle of the verse, thy God brought thee out. And then, so shall the Lord thy God do. What is that? That's a promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. The Lord, my God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Now, the old generation, remember, their parents did not trust God for the victory. So they rebelled against God and eventually died in the wilderness. However, this new generation, you would think, have no problems believing in the promises of God, right? I mean, you would think that these kids that watched the result of their daddy and mommy's rebellion against God, and maybe even an older sibling saying, we can't beat these people. There's no way. God's not that big. You'd think that somebody that witnessed that, when God makes them a promise, that it would be so easy, much more easy to obey, wouldn't you? You'd think it would just be that much easier. To which I said to myself when I read that passage, I wish it was that easy for me. But it's not always that easy, is it? Because there are real live obstacles. There are real live burdens that we bear. There are real challenges that we face. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we don't remember. And we think, okay, wait a minute, I need a little more encouragement. I need a little more reminding. By the way, that's why God gave us the Bible. That's why God gave you a church with a preacher that opens the Bible and preaches the Bible. Why? It's so that we don't forget. The greatest thing, the greatest tool to learning is repetition, and God knows that. After all, he had done some amazing things in their presence. He had humiliated Pharaoh and his gods. He defeated vast armies and kings, and ever since arriving in the Jordan Valley, not one nation had been able to stand against God's people because God's people had trusted in the Lord. And what he's trying to say is, listen, just because you're going to cross this Jordan doesn't change who God is. God is the same on this side of the Jordan as he is on that side of the Jordan. And I'm telling you now, because you're going to need to be reminded then, that letter A, victory is not predicated on location. It doesn't matter where I am in my life. It doesn't matter where I am on the journey. My victory is not predicated on location. Moses is saying, listen, if God brought us out of Egypt, I wish he'd have said it like this, and he probably could have saved a whole lot of breath and words, but the people didn't get it. I wish, even as a preacher, we could have said, listen, God brought you out of Egypt. That's good enough. Okay. But no, you watch and go back and you read the story. Every time he mentions what God did, he lists everything. They had to have it all again and again and again and again. And God's way of telling us that he can be trusted is to remind us over and over again. And he says it here very plainly. Victory is not predicated on location. I gave my people victory in Egypt, and I will give you victory in Canaan. It's not predicated on location. Secondly, victory is not predicated on the enemy. God was not victorious because Egypt was a little easier to defeat than all the people in Canaan. It's not based on how big the obstacle or how small the obstacle. Do you understand? God is God. He's the Almighty God. That's who he is. So it's not predicated on what the enemy is or who the enemy is. The same God who gave victory in Egypt and in the Jordan Valley, listen, can also give you victory. Now, what enemy are you facing? What sin are you struggling with? What is it that you need to remember tonight what the Lord did? Because you have a long history of God caring for you. Amen. You have a long history of the favor of God. So God says, listen, I want you to hear me talk to my people because I'm talking to every dispensation of people in the same way. I am God. I change not. Therefore, are you not consumed, you sons of Jacob? Now that truth and that principle of the immutability of God helps me to understand that my victory and the problems that I may face in the 21st century has nothing to do with where I am. I would be ignorant and unlearned and foolish to say, well, the Bible's antiquated. that the truth in that book is good for the first century or maybe pre-first century and back in prehistoric days, but it doesn't have anything to do with the 21st century. Well, no, it has everything to do with the 21st century. It's the same truth because it's the same God. My victory over any enemy, over any obstacle, over any burden that I bear is not predicated on location. Letter B, it's not predicated on the enemy. That means that letter C, victory is predicated on God alone and our faith in Him. That's the difference. The difference is not having a bigger God. You can't get any bigger than God. He's the terrible God. That word terrible means that His very presence and power strikes a holy awe because of who He is. Now, He may not be that big and terrible to you, but He is. That means that what you've done, friend, is you've exchanged God for a little g God, and you've made the problem or the enemy or the trial or the difficulty or the challenge and circumstance bigger than God? I'm sorry, you can't get any bigger than God. He is the self-existent, ever-present, almighty God of heaven. I can have victory regardless of where I am in my life. I can have victory regardless of what I'm facing. It's my victory is predicated on God and my faith in Him. If God could deliver Noah in an evil day, and as a daddy, He could build an ark to the saving of his family, Dad, He can deliver you where you work. If He can deliver Noah, He can deliver you. If He can deliver Joseph out of a prison cell, albeit for 13 years, nobody would wish that on their worst enemy. 13 years, sit in a prison and rot. But if he could wait on the Lord, then his strength would be renewed and God would deliver him. If he did that for him, he could do that for you. If God could deliver David out of the hand of Goliath, he could deliver you. How many believe David was a real guy? Okay, how many believe, if you believe David was a real guy, you have to say, well, that's because he came from a real guy named Adam. He didn't evolve from monkeys, and Joseph was a real guy, and I guess Noah was a real guy. Since we're on the subject, I guess Daniel was a real guy. And if he could deliver Daniel out of a very dangerous situation, I think he could handle our problems. Now, that, by the way, that's not to belittle our problems. That's to make God really big. And it doesn't matter what the enemy does. It doesn't matter what I may face as a problem. God says, I want you to look back at who I am. God does not get glory when we glorify people of the Bible. He gets glory when we glorify Him because of how He worked in the people of the Bible. That's what He wants us to. We focus on, man, I wonder. And look, we're human beings. A lot of us are curious. I wonder what it must have been like to sleep with the lions. That must have been so cool. I mean, what do you think he was thinking? What do you think he was thinking? You know what, when I read that passage, I don't care what Daniel was thinking. I know what I'd have been thinking. I'm dead meat. I'm going to be kitty food in just a little bit. And by the way, there's a Bible principle as to why God chose a cat to be the form of evil and not a dog, but that's another story. No, don't bait me. Don't bait me. I'm not going down there. I'm just simply saying, God delivered Daniel from cats, not dogs. No, watch. I want to think, man, he didn't have to be named Daniel. His name could have been Kyle. His name could have been Jamin. His name could have been Ralph. Many of us have been in circumstances where we felt like we were facing lions, where we felt like we were going to get eaten whole. But was our God that big, or were we focused on the fact that Daniel had the courage to go down there? The fact of the matter is, the whole point of Scripture is not to point out how unbelievable people were. It's to point out how unbelievable our God is. And God says, listen, I am the one that gives you the victory. Trust in me and trust in my promises. Faith in me gives you the victory. If God can deliver David and Daniel and his friends, then he can deliver a starving prophet and a widow and her son. If God had victory over death, hell, and Satan, do you think that you could trust him to give you victory tonight? You may be struggling tonight in sin, friend, and your God's just not been big enough to deliver you, but he is that big. He died to prove it. He rose again from the grave 3 days later, and the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today to bring victory. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If Jesus Christ has overcome all obstacle, then I guess I really can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The first and foremost thing that we need to remember when we leave here in a few minutes is this. God has been nothing, nothing but faithful in your life. You need to take that to bed tonight. You need to think, God, you let me live 48 years. And I've not always stewarded those days rightly, but I know that you have. I know that in my failure, you've been faithful. I know that in my lack of goodness, you have been gracious. And I can trust you. I need victory. You may not raise your hand tonight and say, Pastor, I need victory over some besetting sin or there's some stronghold in my life. But there is some area of your life that you just wish that you could have victory and put it down forever. Amen. You wish that. But God's saying, I'm here for you. I have a past that you can trust me with. Documented for over 6,000 years, God said, prove me now herewith. Take what I've said to you. Take all the promises that I have ever said to any human being and see if I will not do the same for you. I needed to hear that this week. And you needed to hear that this week. We find ourselves on the edge of another week. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with the week? From Monday to Saturday, are you going to live in obedience to God because you love him? Because that's the greatest motivator. Are you going to express your gratitude to him? Because that's what people who love each other do. Are you going to stay separated from the world so that you can actually bring honor and glory to God? Because you don't look like the world. You don't act like the world. You don't sound like the world. You're different because you're chosen. Are you going to trust his promises? Are you going to let that be the underlying motive for everything that you do? God, I trust you. Have you said that to him lately? God, I sure trust you with my life. Have you said that about your marriage? About your children? I trust you, Lord, with my boss. I worked for a man. He had to be the most racist individual I've ever met in my entire life. And I, now forgive me, this is before I was saved. I did not like him at all. I didn't. I hated him. I didn't want to be there. God wouldn't let me out. God used that man in my life, as hateful as he was, to start chipping away at who I was because he knew I needed to be saved. You know, you work with some difficult people because God's still working in you. And God's big enough. God's big enough to trust. He's big enough to get you through that circumstance, but you got to believe him. If you can trust him with your salvation, you can trust him with any circumstance. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Father, we sure love you and we thank you that you're trustworthy. Lord, you've been very faithful in the past. You've been very gracious. And Lord, we have nothing to say really except thank you. Lord, thank you for putting up with us, for being so long-suffering with us. Thank you for allowing us to fail and you still pick us up. You raise up all those that fall down, the Bible says. God, we all fall. Lord, even the children of Israel will fall in this journey. But I'm so grateful that you pick us up out of our failures. You wash us off by your precious blood. And you put us back on that path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, every day that we trust you in your word is a day where faith is exercised and where we grow stronger in the grace of our God. And we need, Lord, to trust you more. Father, Paul trusted you. And you used him mightily. I think the greatest example of pure, undefiled faith was when my Savior, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with sweat drops of blood falling from his brow, resigned himself to the will of God and he died on the cross. He gave himself trusting you and he said, into thine hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. Father, may that resignation be in us tonight. That if we trust you and believe, then we really can have victory over all things. And you'll bring us into that inheritance every day of that amazing grace that we sang about. We'll look for that sweet land of Beulah. We'll wait, and we'll be looking for that day when we can go to heaven, when you come and get us. Lord, when your people live by that kind of faith, we look forward to the bar of God we sang about today. And I pray that would be on every heart in this room tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment. If there's an area in your life where you are so desperately needing victory, when I'm done praying and Ms. Stalnaker begins to play Living for Jesus, I wonder if you'd be willing to leave your seat and come down to this altar and just say to the Lord, God, I trust you. I'm fearful in many ways. I've been unbelieving. But God, I trust you. You've been nothing but faithful. Maybe you could pray a prayer like that. Talk to God about that one thing in your life, that one thing that God just keeps tapping on and you need so much victory over. And just give it over to him tonight. Bring it down here and lay it right here in front of him. And leave it here. Hezekiah took his letter that he got that was a threat, and he spread it before the Lord, the Bible says. And basically said, see, Lord, this is what they're saying. And that's when God spoke through Isaiah and said, no, I'm just telling you, you're going to be fine. And Hezekiah believed and trusted God. Tonight, that's what we need to do. I pray we would not only speak of our faith, but we would act on our faith. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we do thank you for the promises of God, and I'm thankful that we can trust you. Now, tonight, I pray for every individual tonight that would say that there's an area in their life that you've been working on and that you're trying to purify them, and they need victory desperately. God, as they come tonight, would you help them? As we humble ourselves for the grace of God, I pray that we would receive the grace of God. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray there'd be a sweet spirit in this place of the love of Christ. And God, as you have taken us to Calvary, I pray that you would take us by your grace, Lord, through this life. And every day we would learn to trust you more and more. You've been so good and gracious. God, I give this invitation to you now and these that will make decisions, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart tonight and there's something that you need victory in, why don't you leave your seat and come down to this altar and say, God, here it is. I'm laying it right here before you. I trust you.